For those of you who do not know, we've been in partnership with John for a long time. A lot of the tithes and offerings that get collected go to his ministry in a certain part of the world. And you're doing some amazing things. You have a bi-monthly kind of newsletter that you send out. And I love reading them, to be honest with you, John, because my heart just gets excited. And I love the wordings that you used. And you can't use certain words. So he says, a couple of people want to get dunked, which means to get baptized. And just the language that you use, and you use follower, I love that. He's a follower now, and it's so exciting. So open your ears and your hearts to receive this word, because it's very important for each and every one of us as believers. Amen? So thank you so much for being here with us, John. Really appreciate you, brother.
I do want to say one thing, and I don't know why they said it, but they said something from the other church, Living Word, that they would kick something, I don't know what that meant, but they said to relay that to you, that they are coming to, you know, humble you on the softball thing. I'm just being a messenger. So don't be mad at me. You guys are getting a brochure. This will tell you where I'm at. I'm going to try not to say it in the recording, but we'll just, for this recording, we'll just say A-Land. And I've been in A-Land about 3.5 years. And with God's help, I've started a drug rehabilitation program there, and we have 10 guys, 4 of who have become followers, and it's been a really amazing time. Don't ever feel sorry for me being there. I am blessed. I'm really, really blessed being there. That's an amazing place to see God doing things in a country that people think is unreachable or can't be reached, and then to be his hands extended and to see him doing just amazing things. We have some businesses there. I don't have any more. This is going to sound wild. We make handmade knives that we sell in the United States, Europe, and South Africa. I would have never thought of making handmade knives in a drug rehab. that's insane. But that's our God, you know. He has these unique ways of doing things, and if we're open to him, he does amazing things, and so it's been a privilege to be there. Yeah, if you think of me, think of the word privilege, because that's how I feel. I want to share today with you guys what I shared in the first session, first service, kind of on what is limiting you, or you could say another way, why these obstacles. And I'll say it from my own life. When I started, I went to this place kicking and screaming. I thought it was crazy that God was sending me there. I'd been in Mongolia 13.5 years, owned an apartment there, thought I would marry a Mongolian and live happily ever after in Mongolia. I saw a CNN program about drug addiction in this place, and it broke my heart. And I started praying, you know, as you guys probably pray, God, send someone there. Send someone there, Lord. And I prayed that for a year. And then after a year, the Lord put on my heart and said, are you willing to be an answer to your prayers? And I said, no way. I mean, honestly, I was like, that is not happening. That's crazy. Because I looked at my limitations, and I looked at my life, and I'm an older guy, I'm 63, things don't work quite as well, the memory doesn't work, a lot of things don't work the way they used to, and I went there at 59. It took me forever to learn Mongolian, 13.5 years, and now you're shipping me out at 59, that's when I went, to learn another language. And I'm like the poster child for slow language learners. I mean, it takes most people, in Mongolia it was 2-year course, I took 13 years. In this place, in we'll call it A-Land, it's 6 months. I'm on my 3rd year of being in language school part-time because I am just slow, you know? And so I looked at that like, not another language, it's crazy, I don't do this well. I'm single, which in this place is seen as cursed, thank you, or undesirable. Wow, thank you, all right. Both of those labels are really nice. I really appreciate those, either cursed or you could choose undesirable. Which one will I choose today? I was at an airport waiting for a friend, and there's an Afghan guy started talking to me, and he was amazed I spoke Dari. And then he gets the inevitable question, because in Afghanistan, in this place, family is really a big deal. And he said, you know, where's your family? I said, well, I don't have a family. And he, well, they're in America. No, I don't have a family. You mean you're divorced? No, I don't have a family. You're single? I was like, yes, I am. Why? And so I tried to give some explanation, and then that attracted another guy. You're single? Like you were saying, you know, a word that we can't say here. Yes, I'm single, but why? I tried to give an explanation. Finally, another guy. They're just, their minds are blown. You're single? Why? And I was just like, I'm kind of crazy. And then I just walked forward in the rain, and they got it. Oh, let's leave the guy alone. But, I mean, that's, I feel very limited, because in that land, having a family is ultra important. Not having a family limits your voice, who you are. Who are you to say anything? You can't even have a family. The most normal thing you should do, you don't have one? Oh, yeah. So I felt very limited. I'm terrible at language, and then I'm gonna start a C program, a drug rehab with a C emphasis, in a land where conversion is punishable by death or imprisonment. So it just seemed ludicrous to me. I felt, you know, these are too many obstacles. I'm too limited. Well, what about you? What obstacles, what limits do you see in your life for fulfilling maybe what God is wanting you to do? Oh, I don't have the money. I didn't have any money either. Oh, I'm too old. I'm too young. Oh, I have physical limitations. Oh, you're single. I have a family. Well, there's a guy there with four children, another guy with seven. Oh, we concoct all these. I'm in a bad relationship. I'm in a good, I'm coming out of a relationship. Oh, I'm single. Oh, I'm married. We always have all these things that we say why we can't do certain things, because we're limited. And how could we do that with our limitations? And what we're saying by that, unconsciously, is that God is limited by me. And Almighty, we sang that song, right? The Almighty God, awestruck. And then we say, yeah, but when I look at me, he's limited. I'm afraid of people. I'm afraid to talk. I don't talk. Well, I'm not like Pastor Phil, who's an extrovert. I'm an introvert. We have all these obstacles we look at and say, well, yeah, but God can't work through me. I have illnesses. I have sickness. I have this. I have that. Paul had some limitations. His goal, as we all know, was to reach Europe and Asia with the gospel. Great vision. And he went around doing that, and then he ends up in prison. That would seem somewhat limiting. If your goal is to reach the whole world, and now you're in prison, that would be a severe, and it's not like a prison here, which can sometimes be like a health club. A prison there was smelly, I mean, tiny. You didn't have any food. And in his case, he was had two Platonian guard, or the palace guards, the elite soldiers of the day. So he's limited. And yet, who wrote almost half the New Testament? And where did he write most of it from? Prison. His limitation, his stoppage, his obstacle to doing what he wants to do ends up giving him a platform to reflect on the greatness of God and the glory of the gospel. And he writes most of the New Testament. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1 and look at some limitations Paul had and how he dealt with them. So Paul was limited physically. As we just said, he was in a prison. He's surrounded by guards. He can't go where he wants to go. He can't do what he wants to do. And I know some of that. I'm not in a prison, but I can't go running where I want to run. I have to change a route in the car I take. Every day we go to my center, I have to take a different route to make sure I don't end up kidnapped or set a pattern. But he was even more limited. He's in a prison. He's limited. He was limited relationally. He had cruel guards on the inside and people on the outside betraying him and trying to make trouble for him, questioning his authority and character. Some of the churches were betraying him, saying, who is Paul? Who is this guy? He doesn't do the miracles some other people do. So he's in prison. That's bad enough. He's got these cruel guards next to him. And then the people outside that should be helping him are saying, who are you? Who are you to speak into our lives? You're in prison. Wow. Maybe you're limited relationally. And that's not fun when we're in a relationship that we feel is very limiting. He was limited financially. He had no work, no way to get money for himself. He was totally dependent on the generosity of others. In those prisons, they didn't have three meals like our prisons. You got whatever somebody brought you. And that's how it is in Afghanistan, too. Said it again. That's how it is in the place I'm at. If you're in prison and you don't have family, yeah, you're not going to last very long. And so Paul had these limits. His great vision and purpose had come to an end, limited by cruel outside forces beyond his control. You ever feel like that? These forces from outside, maybe in your body, maybe relationally, maybe work, maybe lack of work. All these things that you can't control have invaded your life and you feel like they've limited you. And again, is the gospel limited by me? Is God limited by my limitations? Let's look at how Paul dealt with these things. Philippians 1. 12 through 13. So he's in prison and he writes this. He's right, and it's kind of amazing. The theme of Philippians is joy. From the guy inside the prison, writing to us and the others outside the prison, the theme is joy. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Paul's chains, his imprisonment, rather than limiting the gospel, actually helped move the gospel forward. He's saying the palace guards send their greetings. They know I'm in prison for the chains for Christ because they were becoming Christians. Here's guys that were rough special forces guys. They're in a sense, limited because they're with Paul every day. And of course, what's Paul talking about? Jesus, 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 Jesus. And their hearts get soft and they become followers. They would have never heard. They would have never heard if they weren't in that place, if he wasn't in that place. And so Paul's limited obstacle thing that's keeping him from proclaiming the gospel actually now has become a stepping stone for people that would have never heard the gospel. There is a guy, he's a YWAMer, and his name's Dan Bauman. If you ever want to get a great book, it's called Imprisoned in Iran. He was a dual citizen, Swiss and American, and he went with a friend like 30 years ago. He was in the place I'm at for 10 years, and he went over to Iran, and him and his friend shared and thought they had a great time, and on their way out, when they got to the border, the officers, the border police said, no, there's a problem here. He's like, oh, really? What is it? Just come with us. They put hoods over their head and took them back to Tehran. And they were accused of being spies. And they were beaten every day for 6 weeks, 4 p.m. His beater, he went to the beater place, and the guy beat him. Bang, bang, bang. Why are you here? You're a CIA spy. You're this. He was put on trial. And it was really crazy. The book's amazing. But at the beginning of it, he got so depressed. He's so honest in this book. He said, I wanted to commit suicide. And he tried to tie his shirt over the sink because he was so, got beaten every day mercilessly. This guy, big Iranian man, would just pulverize him in the face and the legs and torture him. And God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And he prayed very honestly, kill this man. Strike him down. Strike his family down. Like I would think most of us, if we were honest, would pray. And about 2 weeks in, God said, can you see this man as I see him? No. But then slowly but surely he said, okay, God, help me see him through your eyes. And he started to slowly but surely pray for the guy, pray for his family, pray a blessing on him. He didn't know it the day before he was released. He didn't know he was going to be released. It's a miracle if you read the book. God had softened his heart so much when he came in, he sat down, and he stuck out his hand and said, let's be friends. And the guy was like, what? He's like, man, maybe I've hit him too hard. He's like, let's be friends. He said, I can't be your friend. I'm your beater. number 59. That was his cell number. He's like, no, I'm Dan. Let's be friends. I was like, what is wrong with you? You're not my friend. And he held his hand. He said, why not? We meet every day. Let's get to know each other and be friends. We're here every day at the same time, same hour. I want to be your friend. I'm Dan. He just held out his hand. And he said, this big Iranian guy looked at him like he was nuts at first. And then he started to shake. Big, big guy. And he put out his hand. He grabbed Dan's hand. He said, I want to be your friend. And my name is Muhammad, whatever it was. And he said, I can't get you out of here. What would you like? He said, bigger room would be nice. His cell was just big enough for him to stand in. He couldn't walk anything. That guy gave him a bigger cell that night before he was released the next day. But he said, that's the gospel. We do wrong to God. We hate him. We despise him, no matter how good we think we are. And God says, let's be friends. And that man was touched by that. That man's life was probably changed. He'd seen the gospel demonstrated. Not just some words, not some nice flowery gospel words. He'd seen a man he'd beaten every day for 5, almost 6 weeks, every single day. Nose was messed up. He lost 25 kilos in prison. That's about 60 pounds. When he put on his clothes the next day, I mean, when he got released, like they were like way too big. And here's a man saying, let's be friends. I love you in Jesus' name. You can't defeat. You can beat me. You can hurt me. But the love of Christ says, I forgive you and I'm willing to be your friend. Can you imagine if he'd never gone to that prison? This was a demonstration for a man grown up in Islam, never seen or heard a demonstration of the gospel. Now didn't he just hear it? He's seeing it lived out to him personally. Let's be friends. Wow. Dan's limitations became an opportunity. He was literally in prison like Paul. But what are we limited by? Where do we feel in prison? Where do we feel like, oh, I can't do it. Oh, I've got this obstacle I can't remove. Well, maybe there's an opportunity in the obstacle. And we're so busy asking God to take it away, but maybe right in the middle of it are amazing opportunities. In my limitations of language learning, 3 years now, but every one of my teachers, my current teacher, is really open to the good news, and we talk about it every single time I have a lesson. Because what's my lessons about? I gave her a film called God is Love by two Farsi pastors who live in San Francisco, Iranian pastors. It's an hour long, and I'm so slow to hear it. She's slowing it down to two-minute segments. She knows this film probably better than the pastors do because she's listened to it over and over and over and over again, and then we go through two-minute segments, and she's saying, I never knew these things. I never heard this. I never knew this is what you believe. In my limitation, in your limitation, there are opportunities, guys. Start asking, God, open my eyes to the opportunities. Don't just take the limitations away. Open my eyes to what you want to do right where I'm at, in the mess I'm in the obstacle I'm in the limitation I think I have, because he'll be glorified. Philippians 1:14, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul's imprisonment, at first I'm sure, shook people. God will allow the apostle, this guy who started all these churches, to be put in church, in prison. Why? But then they start to see God moving, the palace guards sending greetings. And now they realize, I don't have to fear. What's your worst fear? What's your worst fear? What's your fear of your limit, of death, of going somewhere like where I'm at? Ah, no, not that. You know, your worst. Somebody asked me today, aren't you afraid of dying? I'm really not. I'm because I've had a couple of near-death experiences through car accidents, and I know that I know until Christ calls me home, I'm invincible. And when he calls me home, it doesn't matter what protections are around me. It doesn't matter how well I try to take care of my life, what insurance policies I have, what hospital. I mean, Steve Jobs had the best treatment money could ever buy, right? The head of Apple, guess what? He's no longer with us. When it's your time to go, I don't care what you try to do to stop it, you're not stopping it. And when it's not your time to go, I don't care what the devil tries to do to you, he can't take you out. So let's not live in that fear. Let's live in the celebration. We're invincible in Christ until he takes us. So Paul was encouraging that, encourage others. How we handle our limitation can either discourage others or encourage others. If we find God in them, if we allow God to show us his goodness in them, then others can be encouraged. I shared with the first service that there's a book called An Honest Look at a Mysterious Journey by a pastor named Dr. John Stumbo. Great book, An Honest Look at a Mysterious Journey. He was 54, in great shape, running ultramarathons, not a marathon, ultramarathons, had a church of 5,000, and suddenly he got this, what they ended up calling the Stumbo syndrome. They never found out. They sent his biopsies all over the United States. But his muscles started eating each other. And his body broke down to such a point that he was in emergency room for 6 weeks, almost died 6 times, had his family gather around him thinking he's checking out. And then when he finally got released, he was in a wheelchair, couldn't swallow for a year and a half, all sorts of crazy things. But he met Christ in the midst of it. He met Christ in the midst of it. And it ended up encouraging others to meet Christ in the midst of their whatever, their physical struggles, their medical struggles, because he wasn't preaching from like a pulpit like this saying, hey, you know, I've read this in the Word and I have these great theories on suffering. He was in the midst of suffering. So how we go through something, how we go through it. Now, he was raw at points and he shared that in his blog, can encourage others to find that Jesus is in the midst with them. In the midst with them. Philippians 1, 15 through 18 says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. And they're thinking that if we start preaching, the government's going to come harder down on this guy. They really want to make this guy's life. So they're thinking, if we preach Christ out here, they'll make life harder for him in there. Can you imagine that? Guys you've discipled or helped are trying to make your life worse in a prison. But I love Paul's refrain. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. I have a terrible habit of being a motive policeman. Anybody else here like that? I judge people's motives, and I think somehow I know why they're doing things. And it really bugs me when I see some TV evangelist, because I think, man, they're doing this for money. And I get worked up. And here's Paul saying there's no limitation on the gospel. What does it matter? Maybe their motives are terrible. Maybe they're doing it for the money. But if Christ is preached, rejoice. Because Christ is bigger than their bad motives. The gospel is bigger than people's bad motives. I will work no matter what, is what Paul's saying. The gospel isn't limited even by people's bad motives. We don't need to be motive police. We can be free of that because Christ can work. Finally, Philippians 1, 20 through 26. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Guys, I want to stop just say that really arrested my soul when I was a 14-year-old. I didn't know Jesus. I read the New Testament, and this is one of the two verses that rocked my world. How could dying be gain? If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Here is the real key to seeing opportunities in our limitation. In every circumstance, no matter what, we can honor and glorify Christ because he's the treasure. Not getting delivered, which Paul did get delivered, but of course then ended up in prison again, got delivered, ended up in prison again. Deliverance is great. Healing is great. I'm all about that. But whether by life or death, by healing or non-healing, by deliverance or non-deliverance, I can choose to glorify and honor Christ in every situation. And that's what Paul's saying. When we discover that, there are no limitations. There's no limitations. I can glorify and honor and meet him because he's the treasure, guys. Not success or failure. I'm glad we're having success, but for 3 years, we didn't. We struggled. We failed. But Christ was there. I met Christ in the midst of my failures. And that's the treasure. I want to share a little bit just quickly about a young lady named Leandra. She was a very close friend of mine. Her parents were very close friends of mine and still are. And she had a very rare form of leukemia. And she ended up in the hospital in Jefferson Hospital here. And she ended up dying, 21 years old. But I remember she said to me, John, I always wanted to be like you, a missionary. I just never thought it would be in a cancer ward. I just never thought it would be in a cancer ward. Who would choose that? She wouldn't have. I wouldn't have. No normal thinking person would choose to think, well, we would go as a doctor maybe or to visit cancer, but to be there dying of cancer? No. But she glorified Jesus. I remember she told me there's this Jewish doctor. He came and he said, you have an hour of my time. I've never met a young lady like you in my whole life. I've never met a cancer patient like you. What makes you tick? And so for an hour, she shared about Jesus. When I did the eulogy at her funeral, like 500 people came. Every doctor and nurse that had treated her came. And I shared the gospel. And she'd shared the gospel, not as someone outside speaking in, someone inside radiating the fragrance of Christ in the midst of dying. And she had an authority that I could never have, you could never have. Sure, she said to me once, she said, I'm in a win-win situation, John. If God heals me, I go, it's a great testimony. If he doesn't, I'm with Jesus. In the meantime, I want to share him with everyone in this cancer place. Wow. Wow. Opportunity in the midst of limitations. Paul learned this, and in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, he said, and because of these surpassing great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Isn't that what we all do? Take this thorn, whatever it is, relationship, physical, whatever. Take it from me, Lord. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He's not limited by our weaknesses. I've met so many pastors, and it's sad when I'm on these trips, and they can confide in me because I'm leaving, right? I'm safe. And they say, John, I can't tell anyone some of my struggles in the church. They might use it against me. And I've said to them, don't do that to yourself. In your weakness. So what if they try to do something? Christ can be glorified We don't have to put on this, I don't have any problems. I don't struggle with what all you guys, I'm just here to show you the way, but I don't know those struggles. That's a lie. I have so many struggles, it's unbelievable. I struggle with pride, anger, and other things, not good thought life. I struggle with those. It's true. It's reality. I'm weak because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. I'm not a special forces Christian, and that's why I'm over there. I'm some kind of elite person. People come up to me and try to put me up on a pedestal. I could never do what you do. And you know what I say to them? Either can I. I can't do this. It's Christ in me that can do anything. My competency isn't from me. Our competency is from Christ. That's where we have our sufficiency. Not because if we do that, we give ourselves an out. Isn't that convenient? I could never go there because of. No. You can go anywhere and do anything Christ tells you to do. Anywhere. Doesn't matter your limitations because it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's about Christ. Finally, we'll leave with this scripture. Well, in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Listen to these words from Paul. We don't think of Paul like this. So that we despaired of life itself. That's called depression. That's called discouragement on steroids. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death. And here's what he says, though. This is the lesson he learned. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That we might not rely on ourselves. You know why we're so ineffective sometimes as American church? We're busy relying on ourselves. And we're limiting what we can do because we're relying on ourselves. We can't reach that neighborhood because we can't do it. We can't do this in missions because we don't have the finances. We can't do, and we go on and delineate all the reasons we can't do things. When in fact, Paul said, this taught us that we don't rely on ourselves, but on God who even raises the dead. It's not about us. It's about Christ. It's not about, well, is Afghanistan. It's not about, is the place you live, you know, safe or not. Philadelphia is not safe. Oh, we shouldn't go into Philly? New York City is not safe. Oh, the church should leave New York City? Last time I checked, Detroit definitely is not a safe place. Oh, we should leave the inner cities? They're not safe. Where do we get from reading the New Testament? This is a little extra. Where do we get from reading the New Testament that Christianity should make us safe? Can you show me a verse? I can show you where 10 out of the 11 original founders, besides Jesus, were martyred for their faith. Does that sound safe? Oh, well, the last one, he lived a long life in exile on an island in a prison. Is that safe? Where do we get that? I had a young lady that I was interested in the Philippines say to me, I could never go where you're at because God wants me to be in a safe place. And I said, show me a verse. Show me. Obviously, our relationship didn't work out. Where do we get that? Paul says this, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Guys, the treasure is Jesus. And when we're busy relying on ourselves, who needs an impossible God if we're always doing just what's possible? I've met so many people when I've been across the United States, they say, wow, you have these amazing stories. You've met the God doing impossible things. He doesn't do that in my life. I'm like, why should he? You're limited. You don't step out in faith. You don't try anything impossible. Why does an impossible God need to show up if we don't try anything impossible? I'm in an impossible situation. I really am. And I see God doing the impossible. And so my faith is revived all the time because I see him doing what it's not humanly possible to do. Guys, let's step out. I hope this church steps out and starts saying, we want to do the impossible. God, what's the impossible you want us to do in this community and in the world? How do you want us to even more affect the world? Which of you young people are going to get up and say, I want to go to the impossible place? What one of you people or family are going to say, it's time for us to step out. Pastor, support us. We want to go to the impossible place, the unreached place. Well, it's dangerous. Hello? Life is dangerous. We all die, all of us. So let's live out our lives glorifying Christ and see him do the impossible. So what is limiting you? What's limiting you? And is God limited by you? I said this, the only thing that limits God and limits our lives, it's not the limitations we think, it's our theology, how we view God. That's the only limiting factor in our lives, how we see God. Because if we saw him as we sang, our lives would be unlimited in spite of our limitation. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this church and their support. Lord, challenge all of us. God, challenge me to expect more in the midst of my limitations, for you to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. Father, by Christ who lives inside of me, do more in this church, God, exceedingly abundantly, not because they have some stellar program, because in their weaknesses they cry out and they find out that you are enough, that it causes them to rely on you in a new way, whatever limitations in the church, the pastor, the people. Father, let us find a new reliance on you and let you be glorified, not a program, not a person, not even a building with a name, but Jesus would be exalted and glorified, and people would say, it has to be Christ. Look at these guys. They're limited. It has to be Jesus. That's what we want, Lord. In Jesus' name.